off your cell phones. Speaking of email. Turn off your cell phones and make sure they're not vibrating.
Okay, good morning, everyone. So we are, for our last shiur for this season, I wanted to focus one more week on Perek Samech Aleph. So 2 weeks ago, we began this Kapitel Samech Aleph 61, and we really focused on the opening statement, on the opening pasuk of this particular kapitel, Lav Natseach Al Neginas LeDavid. So without going through everything that we had in the previous year, I want to focus your attention this week, towards the end of the kapitel. So remember, our first of all, our shiur is dedicated by Leah Natan Berry in memory of Eliezer Avram Tzvi and Pesach Yaleib and Avram Chaim Ben Gedali. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Neshamas will have an Aliyah and the family a Nechama. So let's begin. So we'll just read through the kapitel just for a moment. L'Matzeach on the Ginas LeDavid. Shema Elokim Rinasiach Shiva Tfilasi. Listen, Hashem, to my rina, literally to my song. Listen to my supplication, my prayer. So remember again, going back to our previous shiur, what we pointed out with this particular kapitel was something that is exceptionally unique. That David HaMelech seems to be singing or seems to be praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu from a vantage point of success, of strength, of accomplishment, of happiness, that opposed to many of the other kapitlach that we've studied, which are very much reflective of David HaMelech's existential difficulty, pain, tragedy, tension. This kapitel, the tone, the theme, the words are exceptionally different. So we discussed that in our previous shiur. But I want to focus you on today, the last couple of psukim on this kapitel. Look at paragraph Vav. Ki ato Elokim shamata lindarai. Nasata Yerushas Yirei Shemecha. Literally translated, verse 6. For you, God, have hearkened to my vows. You have given the heritage of those who fear your name. Yomim Ayime Melech Tosif Shnosav Kimo Darvadar. Add days to the days of the king, his years as every generation. Yeshev Olam Lifnei Elokim Chesed Ve'emes Minyin Tsru. May he dwell forever before God. Kindness and truth should be prepared to guard him. Kain Azamra Shimcha La'ad L'shami Nidarai Yom Yom. So will I sing praises to your name forever when I pay my vows every day. You'll notice something again between Psukim Vav and Tes, verses 6 and 9. What does David HaMelech repeat? His vows. David HaMelech is talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu about his vows. The vows that I have made, I will keep. He says it in passing in verse 6, Pasuk Vav, Ki ata Elokim shamata lindarai. You've heard my vows. And in Pasuk Tes, verse 9, Kena Zamra Shimcha La'ad, I'll sing to you forever, L'shalmi Nidarai Yom Yom. And I will fulfill, or literally pay my vows, fulfill my vows, Yom Yom, each and every day. So of course, what's exceptionally intriguing is, what vows is David HaMelech referring to? What Nidarim, what David HaMelech is clearly saying, Ribon Shem, I've promised you things, and those promises I will make good on. Those promises I will fulfill. That which I told you I will do, I will do. So, new David, what did you promise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So I want to share with you a couple of different approaches. Take a look at number 3. So the Al-Sheikh writes as follows. The Al-Sheikh says, King Shamata, I'm going a little bit out of order, I apologize. King Shamata l'nedarim, sha'ani hayisi osid lidor livnos beis hamikdash. So this is amazing. The Al-Sheikh says, David HaMelech was always making the same promise over and over and over. And what promise was that? The promise to build the Beis HaMikdash. Ribono Shel Olam, you've heard how I promised to build you a home. Remember again, David HaMelech, this is on many different levels. Why is David HaMelech so fixated on building a Beis HaMikdash? Why is he so fixated on it? So there are a couple of answers to that. So on a basic level, David HaMelech is fixated on it because he feels that there is an inequity or an inequality. He's living in a beautiful palace. And remember again, where is the Ribono Shel Olam? Where is the Kadosh Baruch Hu's home? Remember again, it's a hut. It's essentially a tent. Remember again, the Mishkan is already after Shiloh. This is after Nov and Givon. So the Mishkan is kind of like a little hut. So David HaMelech says, it doesn't make sense. I'm an earthly king and I live in this beautiful palatial estate. And you, Ribono Shel Olam, are living in a little hut. So there's that desire to give kavod shamayim, to give kavod to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by providing the Ribono Shel Olam with a proper and stately earthly abode. But there's another reason. Why does David HaMelech want to build the Beis HaMikdash so badly? And this is a theme that we've touched on many, many times throughout Sefer Tehillim. David HaMelech lives his life with one ongoing nagging thought, which is... Right, that's not a nagging thought, that's a good thought, right? That's a, right, correct. What is always chipping away at David HaMelech's neshama? Was he really forgiven for the episode with Bathsheba? Was he really forgiven? Now, the Ribon Shalom told him he's forgiven. The Navi told him he's forgiven. There was collateral damage, there was punishment. He lost the baby, the first child that he had with Bathsheba. That was a punishment for the sin. There was the rebellion of Avshalom. So again, David HaMelech is told explicitly, you've done something wrong, there are going to be repercussions and ramifications, but I, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, forgive you. Now, of course, the greatest demonstration of God's forgiveness of David was Shlomo. Shlomo HaMelech was the tangible forgiveness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The fact that David and Bathsheba named him Shlomo, the Ribono Shel Olam names him Yedidya, the Yedid, the beloved one of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ribono Shel Olam even tells David that ultimately, again, Shlomo is going to build the base of Mikdash. David is forgiven. But you know, sometimes in life, people have difficulty letting things go. I know no one here probably knows what I'm talking about, right? But there are some, maybe you have a friend, right? Sometimes people hold on to things and they can't let it go. Now, David HaMelech can't let it go because it bothers him. It bothers him that ultimately, again, this happened to him. He understood the hashkacha in it. He understood, remember, David was, we are only who we are because of our successes and our failures. People often think that our failures detract from our identity. It's not true. Our failures are as much a part of our identity as our successes. David HaMelech and the episode of Bathsheba was a necessary event. Necessary on many levels. Necessary for David. Necessary for Klal Yisrael. It teaches us that tshuva is possible no matter what occurs. But David can't let it go. He can't, not that he can't move on. He moved on. He's a great tzaddik. He does incredible things. But there's always this piece of him. There's always this piece of him that ultimately, again, wonders, did the Ribono Shel Olam really forgive me? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes, you know, you get into a fight or an argument with someone and you apologize and they say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And there's always that thought. There's, of course, the greatest litmus test if someone forgave you is what? Is the next time you get into an argument, right? Do they bring up the old event again? By the way, this is also like Shalom Bayis 101, right? Meaning, again, if you're going to get into an argument with your spouse and you tell them that you forgive them, so forgiving them means don't bring it up again the next time they do something wrong. Because if you bring that up again, that means that forgiveness was not sincere. An incredibly important yisod. So David HaMelech, what does he want? David HaMelech feels in his mind that the ultimate tangible manifestation of divine forgiveness is the Beis HaMikdash. If I can build the Beis HaMikdash, then everyone will see. Well, everyone will see because, remember again, we've spoken about this so much because it's amazing how this one episode with Bathsheba so defines David HaMelech's life in so many different ways. We saw the amazing Gemara that when David HaMelech would walk into the Beis Medrash, he would be taunted. He would be taunted. He was taunted and tortured by his fellow Jews over this episode with Bathsheba. David knows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave him because God communicated that. Do other people know? Well, look, the truth is, they see that David is successful. They see that David is building a kingdom. What David HaMelech accomplished could only be accomplished because he had the Ribono Shel Olam on his side. But David HaMelech says, give them a sign. Let them see that I've been forgiven. And if I could build the Beis HaMikdash, the house of the Ribono Shel Olam, and the fire comes down from the heavens onto the Mizbeach, then everyone will see in an uncontestable way that indeed I have been forgiven. Of course, fast forward a little bit. David HaMelech does not build the Beis HaMikdash. But remember again, do you remember we learned this 2 years ago? Oh, good. Meaning when Shlomo HaMelech builds the Beis HaMikdash. Remember again, the Gemara says so dramatically, everybody's going, it's a big procession to get to the gates of the Beis HaMikdash. And what happens? They get to the gates. The gates will not open. Shlomo HaMelech is davening, supplicating, everything. And it is only when he says to Ribono Shel Olam, open the gates in the schus of David, my father, that the gates of the Beis HaMikdash open. And the Gemara says, in that moment, Na'asu son Ayan shal David pinehem kishuli hakadera. David HaMelech's greatest adversaries and life antagonists, like they turned ashen-faced. Meaning, they saw, they tortured, David HaMelech was tortured. They tortured him throughout his life because they called him an ongoing sinner. But they saw that indeed he was forgiven. So the Al-Sheikh says that in this kapitel, David HaMelech saying, Ribono Shel Olam, I promised I'd build the Beis HaMikdash. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to fulfill my vows. Every single day I make this vow, just let me do it. Just let it happen. And I'm ready to fulfill that most sacred vow that I've made to you and I continue to make to you each and every day, a desire to build a Kadosh Baruch Hu, a home, but from David HaMelech's perspective, a desire for his nation, for his constituency, for his mishpacha, for his flock, for his people, to be able to see that indeed he was forgiven. The Radak in number two says a little bit differently. The Radak says he understands it very less specifically. V'hanedarim heim shahayu noder David biyosogola. So the Radak says a little bit differently. The Radak says, no, what are these promises that David HaMelech is making? These are the general promises that David made to HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he was in trouble. All right, so how do those promises go? So those promises go something like this. I'm in trouble, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and if you deliver me from these particularly turbulent circumstances, I will do X, Y, and Z. I will be A, B, and C. Whatever it is. David HaMelech says, Ribono Shel Olam, all too often in life when people get themselves into trouble, they go out and they make all kinds of promises. But then when the trouble dissipates, what happens? The promises go with them. David HaMelech says, that's not me. That's not me. The promises that I made to you in my moments of desperation, you came through, and now I will come through. You came through for me, and I promise you, I will continue to go ahead and fulfill those vows, pay those vows, do those vows, fulfill those vows every single day because you delivered me. Which, by the way, just as an aside, the Radak goes on and he says, V'im ala golos gam ken shenodrim nidarim im ya'alim hakel mi'agolos. The Radak says, this is very important for us. Because what does David HaMelech go ahead and create for us? A very important precedent, which is that when you are in trouble, and when you are in desperate circumstances, so what does the Jew do in desperate circumstances? So of course, I have to figure out what my hishtadlus is, what type of human effort could I put in. But in addition to that, a neder, nedarim. Mm-hmm. It's a good opportunity to go ahead and make a promise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that if you deliver me from this difficult circumstance, I will do A, B, and C. By the way, David HaMelech is not the first person to do this. Who's the first person to do this? Yaakov Avinu. Right, Yaakov Avinu, already when he's running away from home, because Esav, he knows that Esav wants to kill him, so he says, Im Yelokim Im Adi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be with me, V'nosan li beged lilbo shvilechem le'achol, V'shafti b'shalom abeis avi, V'haya Hashem li le'elokim, Ribon Shalom, get me back home. If you give me food to eat, bread to eat, clothing to wear, and you return me back to my home, I'll be your man. Right? Meaning, you'll be my God, and I'm going to be your right-hand man. I'm going to do whatever that particular neder is. But David HaMelech is continuing in this tradition. When a person is in a difficult circumstance, see, really, just understand, what does this mean? I'm cutting deals with God? I'm cutting deals with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Listen, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You know, what kind of silliness is that? What it means on a deeper level is as follows. The beautiful part about being a Jew is a recognition that every opportunity is an opportunity for aliyah, for growth. So when I find myself in a difficult circumstance, I have a choice. My choice is I could lament it, I could wallow in it, I could bemoan it, and I can't believe this is, or I say, listen, this is a difficult circumstance, but maybe, this is the catalyst for me to accomplish A, B, and C. Because I would have never pushed myself to accomplish A, B, and C if I wasn't in trouble right now. That's the power of these nidarim based sara. It's not God, you take care of me, I'll take care of you. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm in this situation, my back is up against the wall. I recognize now that I have to do something. And to be honest, I would not have done this something if my back wasn't up against the wall. You know, most of us don't generally engage in dramatic life activity unless We have to. Remember again, we are made of mass. We are made of mass. Mass, it's de facto state of mass is right at rest. Mm-hmm. At rest. Meaning again, mass is immobile. It is only when there is inertia, it is only when some force is visited upon it that it moves. So sometimes in life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us circumstances that move us or push us to move ourselves. So David HaMelech therefore says, according to the Radak, again, David HaMelech is not telling us what promises he made. All he's telling us is that what? He made promises. But all too often we make the promises, and then when the difficulty dissipates, the promises dissipate as well. David HaMelech says, that's not me. Ribono Shel Olam, L'shamei Nedarai Lo Yom Yom. What I promised, I will come through and deliver on, even though now that things are good and things are tranquil. But I want to share with you another approach. And I think we could actually glean it from the parasha. I feel a little bit guilty. I'm not giving my parasha shir for the next couple of weeks, so I'm building a little bit of parasha to the Tehillim shir. So take a look at number 4. So it's amazing, by the way, how sometimes real hashkacha, how the parasha seems to tie into the kapitel that we're up to. So take a look at number 4. So the beginning of Parshas Korach. Again, the Torah in this week's parasha describes what is, I think, is like the second most traumatic episode. Or maybe the third most traumatic. You have Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, last week's parasha, now Korach. So the Pasuk says, Vayikach, number 4, Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kohas ben Levi, Vidasan va'aviram b'nei Eliyahu va'on ben Palas b'nei Ruvein. Okay, Korach, Moshe Rabbeinu's cousin, gets together a whole group. So Korach leads a rebellion. Now, on the most basic level, one doesn't even really need to delve too deeply into this to understand it's a power struggle. Rashi points out that Korach felt passed over for one of the tribal prince positions, and so he's coming out. Now, of course, he's never going to argue his own petty covet. So instead, you know, just Klal Gadol, whenever people say that they're arguing on behalf of the group, right, that's always code for, I'm really arguing on behalf of myself. But I don't want to come across as petty or as egocentric, so I'll make myself look like I'm arguing for the masses. Korach is not arguing for the masses. Korach is angry because he feels Moshe Rabbeinu is only promoting his own nuclear family and is overlooking the extended family. Okay, that's the Pashat Pshat. The Medrash in number 5 says something dramatically amazing. The Medrash, and I'm sure you're familiar with this Medrash, that Korach came before Moshe Rabbeinu, and he actually posed a number of halachic questions to Moshe. One of the questions he posed was as follows. Number 5. Bayis malei svarim, ma'u sheyehei patur min ha'mezuzah. He asked Moshe the following interesting question. If you have a home that is filled with svarim, a home that is filled with religious books, so is it still obligated in mezuzah? Right? Is it still obligated in mezuzah? Amar lo chayv mezuzah. So Moshe says, yes, you have to go ahead and bring a mezuzah. Right? You have to. Now, again, obviously, you already understand. Well, okay, let's finish this first. So Korach is asking a halachic question. I have a home, and Baruch Hashem, I have wall-to-wall svarim in my home. Do I have to put a mezuzah on the door or not? Moshe Rabbeinu says, yes, you have to. So Korach says, that's ridiculous. Amar lo, kol haTorah kula reish ayin hei parshios, eina poteres es habayis. Parsha achashim mezuzah poteres es habayis? So Korach says, it doesn't make sense. I have a home that is filled with svarim. I have kol haTorah kula sitting on the bookshelves of my home. And that's not enough? I need one piece of parchment with a couple of selections from the Torah to be on my doorpost in order to examine. No, meaning, by the way, if you think about it, Korach's logic is a pretty good question. It's a pretty good question. Mezuzah is a small slice, it's a minute representation of the parashios of the Torah. Shema, very small representation. If I have a home that is filled with all of the books of the Torah, so I have to have a little parchment on my doorway, to which Moshe Rabbeinu says, Yes, you do. Korach responds, Amar lo, dvarim elo lo nitzdavis aleihem. You, Moshe, you were never commanded about this. Umilipcha ata bodan. You're making this stuff up. Korach accuses Moshe Rabbeinu of making this up. Because again, and by the way, you have to understand, if you don't believe that Moshe Rabbeinu received it from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it does not sound logical. It doesn't sound logical. I understand I have to have Torah in my home. I understand I have to have a home enveloped by Torah. Okay, so I have wall-to-wall bookshelves of every single volume of Torah ever published. That's not enough. I need to put the scroll on my doorway. So Korach accuses Moshe Rabbeinu of making all of this up. He says, Vayikach Korach in Vayikach el Lashon Pligo. Shelibo Lokcho. Ultimately, again, that says Vayikach Korach, Korach took. So interesting, what the Medrash points out over here is it tells us that Korach took, but it doesn't tell us what Korach took. So the answer is, what did Korach take? Korach took himself. He removed himself from the klal. Why did he remove himself from the klal? Because he accuses Moshe Rabbeinu ultimately of going ahead and making stuff up. Now understand, when you see a medrash like this, so what does this mean? The whole rebellion of Korach is about the mezuzah? Like that, and the medrash gives a couple of other examples of this, but that's the whole thing? That's what threw Korach. Or, I mean, first of all, just think about this just for a moment. In Yiddishkeit, that's like the craziest thing Korach could go ahead and find. I'm saying, like, if you want to point out stuff that kind of makes our heads spin a little bit, or things that don't seem to appeal to my human intellect, you could go ahead and find so many other examples of mitzvos. I do it because the Kaddish Baruch Hu told me to do it, but I don't understand it. It doesn't seem to make sense to me. But yet Korach is choosing mezuzah. This is like the big thing. So obviously Chazal are trying to teach us something else. Obviously, there's a different message that's embedded here. So look at number six. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov says so beautifully that really what the Medrash is trying to do is to highlight the ideological machlokis, the ideological dispute between Korach and Moshe. So the Rebbe writes as follows, number six. Ki hu eino ma'amin sheyesh sodos noraim b'hamitzvos asher api elu hasodos shamitzvos nogim lamakom shenogim. Alkein, tzarech lekayim hamitzos bederach zeh daiko kimo shetziva Moshe v'nelav shalom bepratios. What's the machlokas? Korach is saying to Moshe, you're getting a little bit too caught up in the details. You have to be a big picture person. You think, I understand God wants me to have Torah in my home. That's the idea. Don't get so focused on the one little scroll. Don't get so focused on a piece of parchment ultimately that has certain sections of the Torah. You have to think bigadol. You have to have a more panoramic view of Yiddishkeit, of God, of religion, of spirituality. What is it that God wants? God wants me to have holiness, to have Torah in my life. Good, I have a bias mali svarim. That's enough. And Korach didn't appreciate the fact that what? You see, people often say that the devil is in the details. It's not true. The Ribono Shel Olam is in the details. At the end of the day, what makes spirituality important, what makes Torah, Yiddishkeit, are the details. When you dispense, see, because the beautiful part is, those details are part of the divine fabric. Those details are important. Now we may not understand all of the details. We may not be able to comprehend all of the details, but I just want to tell you as an aside, by the way, this is not just unique to God. In any relationship, right? Try being a big picture spouse. Big picture spouse. You know, I don't really want to be like a husband. Like I'm not like such a detail guy. You know, I'm kind of going to be big picture. Big picture. So like, when there's a major life event, I'll be present. Or, you know, when something major occurs, I'll be there. Or something important. But day to day, I'm not, the details don't concern me. So they're not going to concern me for long because the relationship is not going to be there for very long. The true litmus test of dedication to any life relationship is in the details. So in our Yiddishkeit, the true commitment to our Kaddish Baruch Hu is in the details. And they're even more embedded in the details that I don't understand. And even more embedded in the details that sometimes sound a bit counterintuitive. Says Rabbi Nachman, this was the machlokas between Moshe Rabbeinu and Korach. Mm-hmm. Korach was saying, come on, let's be big picture people. Big picture people. God doesn't care about the details. To which Moshe Rabbeinu says, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And he cares about the details because he understands that our commitment to the details is in and of itself the barometer of the intensity of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you're not focused on the details of a life relationship, it means that you're not all that vested in the relationship. That's true with human beings, and it's true with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is Rabbi Nachman was the Machlokes. But if you look at number 7, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, I know I'm giving you a little bit of a Chassidus here over here today. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe has a different approach. And he says something. I was so startled by this just incredible observation. The Rebbe says it so matter-of-factly. Look what he writes. He says, Vayikach korach, kafatz korach, v'amr l'moshe, bayis mali svarim, maushi yehe potem in amazuzah. So right-hand paragraph. V'yesh levar inyan b'derach adrush. The Rebbe says, okay, what's happening over here? Obviously, if the Medrash meaning, did Korach actually ask Moshe Rabbeinu about a bayis mali svarim or not? Who knows? Who knows? Meaning, remember again, I do want to point out to you, it's not like they're living, were the Jews observing the mitzvah of mezuzah in the desert? No. How do we know that? Because they weren't living in permanent homes. Right? Mezuzah is a din of diras keva. Is a din of diras keva. Is an estate. That's why you don't put a mezuzah on your sukkah. Even if you are an incredible procrastinator and your sukkah is still up till Hanukkah, you still don't put a mezuzah on your sukkah. Because again, the mezuzah, its essence, is a temporary domicile. Anytime you have a temporary domicile. So again, the Jews, even though remember, I want to point out, they camped in the same places often for prolonged periods of time. You know, we often have this idea, Rashi in the beginning of Devarim points this out, that we often have this idea that our ancestors were like our nomadic people running all around the desert. It's not true, right? For the overall majority of the 40 years in the desert, we were stationary in a couple of places. Mm-hmm. But despite that, we were living in temporary homes. So the Rebbe is saying, it's quite possible, by the way, that this was not the actual question that Korach was asking Moshe Rabbeinu. What the Medrash is trying to do is to give us an insight into what is the machlokus, or what was the machlokus in Moshe and Korach. So the Rebbe writes as follows. Get ready for this. V'yesh levar, I'm in the right hand column, the second paragraph. V'yesh levar inyan b'derech hadrush. Tainas Korach haisa, bayis mali svarim. So what was Korach's question, or what was his complaint? If you have a home that is filled with svarim, so the Rebbe says, what does that refer to? Hainu adam shemalei v'gadush b'torah. So what does a bayis mali svarim, what does a home filled with svarim represent? Represents a person, right? A person, individual, is often called a bayis, a home. So a bayis mali svarim means a person who is filled with Torah, filled with incredible amounts of Torah. So he says, yochol lehistapek biyosa ba Torah. Possessing Torah knowledge should be enough. Upater mimezuzah. What Korach posited was, is that if I'm a bayis mali svarim, if I'm a Jew with a voluminous amount of Torah knowledge, I should be puter from mezuzah. What does mezuzah refer to? He says, mezuzah, me'ahavas Hashem v'yirasa. Mezuzah represents love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and yiras Hashem. Now, by the way, we often translate yira as fear, right? Fear, you know, Rabbi Yitzchak Avraditcher points this out, I think I've said this before, that to translate yira as fear is somewhat problematic for one reason. When you fear something, you generally keep a distance from it. If I fear fire, I'm going to be careful not to get too close to the fire. Our whole lives are spent trying to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the better definition for yira is awe or reverence. So when you revere something, you want to come close to it. You want to always be next to it. But you also understand that that entity that you revere is on a pedestal above you. So I always want to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but you know, I don't put my arm around the HaKadosh Baruch Hu and you know, call him my buddy. That's not the way it works. There's an avas Hashem, an incredible love, but there's a reverence. So look what the Rebbe says. He says, mezuzah represents ava and yira. Why? The parshios shma v'hayoyim shama Hashem mezuzah in yonim ava v'yira. Because remember again, what are the parshios in the mezuzah? Shma. And when we say Shema, Shema means V'yahavta, Shema and V'yahavta. Shema is Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, V'yahavta is Hashem Elokecha, and the paragraph of V'hayayim Shama'a. De inyonam avavira, parsha Shema ne'emar V'yahavta, u'parshas V'yayim Shama'a inyonam yira. So the Rebbe makes it an amazing observation. He says that the mezuzah represents the emotional aspects of Yiddishkeit. It represents the emotional aspects of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The mezuzah represents Ava, Shema, V'yahavta as Hashem Elokecha, and remember the second paragraph of Shema, V'hayayim Shamoa. What does that paragraph talk about? What does it talk about? If you do what God asks of you to do, then things will happen a certain way. And if you don't do what God asks you to do, then things will happen in a different way. That's not love. That's yira. That's reverence. I have to respect the system. So says Lubavitcher Rebbe something so amazing. Korach is saying, if you're a bayis malei svarim, if you're a bayis malei svarim, if you have Torah knowledge, that's enough. Don't worry about the avnir. Or in other words, what was Korach advocating for? An intellectual Judaism.
Yeah.
As long as you have the knowledge, even if you don't have the heart, it's okay. It's okay, because after all, if you have the knowledge, you know what you can do, you know what you can't do, you know it's a mitzvah, you know it's an aveira, you don't feel it, there's no passion, there's no excitement. Korach says, passion is overrated, excitement is overrated, love is overrated, reverence is overrated. It's all about the intellect, it's all about the moach. So if you are a bayis malei svarim, if you are a home, if you are a person who is filled with knowledge, you're pater from mezuzah. Don't worry about the emotion. And what happens? Look at left-hand paragraph, second left-hand column, second paragraph. Va'alzeh ona Moshe Rabbeinu chayiv b'mezuzah. To which Moshe Rabbeinu responds and he says, my dear Korach, my dear cousin, you're wrong. Even if you're a bayis malei svarim, you still have to have a mezuzah. He goes on, Sha'ava v'yira muchrocha melimu Torah, v'kimosha mezuzah shomeras ha'komashe b'bayis. So Moshe Rabbeinu says the same way that a mezuzah, so to speak, guards what is inside the home. Kein bayis malei svarim, adam hamali b'torah tzarech li'ava v'yira sh'yishmu al toraso. So let's take this outside for just a moment. So to adapt the Rebbe's words just a little bit. What's the machlokes between Korach and between Moshe Rabbeinu? Is it necessary to have passion in Yiddishkeit?
Yes.
Is it necessary? Thank you. Good. Have a good day. Is it necessary to feel a sense of excitement and passion in your Yiddishkeit? Korach says no. No, it is not. It is not necessary. As long as you are a bayis malei svarim. Remember again, this is such a fascinating way of framing the machlokes. Korach is just as observant as Moshe. Korach is just as behaviorally and mechanistically oriented as Moshe Rabbeinu. Korach knows what to do on Shabbos. He knows how to make the egg salad. He knows how to go ahead and cut up the toilet paper. He knows how to go ahead and set up the Eruv. He knows everything. But he says, I don't understand why we need emotion over here. And by the way, lest you think that Korach is alone, this machlokes, Moshe and Korach, is a machlokes that has been raging in the Jewish people ever since about the role of emotion in religion. Do we need emotion? Do we need passion? Or is Judaism primary? Does Judaism sit in the heart? Or does Judaism sit in the mind? So ultimately, now I'm framing it as an either or. We're going to see it's not an either or. But ultimately, again, Korach is saying, it's an intellectual pursuit. It's intellectual. You have to amass the knowledge. You have to be a bayis malei svarim. You have to know the information, and that's it. That's it. That's Yiddishkeit. Therefore, you don't need the mezuzah if you have a bayis malei svarim. To which Moshe Rabbeinu says so beautifully, what good is a bayis malei svarim? What good is a keen mind without a passionate heart? What good is having a repository of Judaic knowledge if you don't have a brent, if you're not on fire, if you're not excited about it? What good is Yiddishkeit if you don't have a mezuzah on the bias, if you don't have that excitement, that ava and yira that's attached to it? So ultimately, again, according to the Rebbe, it turns out so beautifully that the machlokes between Moshe Rabbeinu and Korach is the role of passion in Judaism. Korach saying, totally unnecessary. And by the way, if I were Korach, I would extend the argument. You could argue this very vociferously by Korach. You could say passion could often derail things. We see it today. People do all kinds of things in the name of Yiddishkeit, in the name of Torah, that they justify because there's a zeal, there's an excitement, there's a passion, there's an ism, there's a this, there's a that. And they pervert all kinds of things. All kinds of things. Passion could be a runaway train. Intellect has a framework. Intellect works with conceptual framework and underpinnings. Intellect can't usually be hijacked. So Korach says, the ikur, is be a bias malei svarim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, oy vavoy. To be a bias malei svarim without a mezuzah, to live a Judaic life, to live a life of avodas Hashem without ava and yira, without passion, without excitement, without a burning desire to do more, to be more, Moshe Rabbeinu says, that's not Judaism. That's not avodas Hashem. That might be a lot of knowledge, that might be somebody who's very scholarly, but that is not a Jew. Now, why is this important? Because I think if we link this back to David HaMelech, perhaps this is what David HaMelech was saying. Remember again, we were asking, what are the nedarim? What is this neder of David HaMelech? So we saw again a couple of different opinions. We saw the Radak, where we saw the Al-Sheikh, that the neder ultimately was to build the Beis HaMikdash. We saw the Radak referring to David HaMelech's general promises that he made in times of need. But perhaps based on this idea of Lubavitch Rebbe, there's something else that's happening over here. Look back at number one for just a moment. David HaMelech says perhaps the Pasuk in Pasuk Test, number one, verse 9, has to be read a little bit differently. That we were reading it, Al-Kin Azamra Shimcha La'ad, I will sing your praises to your name forever, L'shomi Nidara Yom Yom, when I pay my vows every single day. So it was interesting, because when I look back at this pasuk, the two parts don't really seem to fit. Right, David HaMelech is saying at the first part of the pasuk, he's saying, I'm going to sing your praises, I'm going to sing to you forever. And then he says, I'm going to fulfill my vows every single day. Okay, what's the connection between those two pieces? So maybe ultimately, David HaMelech is saying one thing. Ribono shel olam, l'shomi nedara yom yom. I'm going to fulfill my vows every single day. What's the vow? Ken azamra shimcha la'ad. The vow that David HaMelech made to HaKadosh Baruch Hu was to never lose his passion, was to never lose his excitement. So the pasuk is to be read as follows. Ken azamra shimcha la'ad. Ribon Shalom, I will always sing to you. Never will I worship you like a Korach. Never will I just be a bayis malei svarim. Never will I lose my heart. Never will I lose my excitement. Never will I lose that fiery passion to serve you. I'm going to sing to you every single day. Why am I going to sing to you every single day? L'shamay nedara yom yom. Because that's the promise I've made to you. The promise, the commitment that Ribon Shalom, I have made to you, is that I will never simply be a bayis malei svarim. I will never ultimately be just a home that is filled with the repository of information. There will always be a mezuzah on my doorway. I will always make sure that my relationship with you is filled with excitement, filled with ava, filled with yira, and an all-encompassing passion. Ken azamra shimcha la'ad, I will sing to you forever. Why? L'shami nidarai yom yom. Because that's the promise I have made for you. The role of passion and excitement in Yiddishkeit is perhaps one of the greatest struggles of our generation. Every generation has its own nisayon. So perhaps again, for depending on what age you are, you know, in the generation right after the Holocaust, those who came to this country, ultimately the challenge was Shmira Shabbos. Shmir Shabbos, you can't go ahead, you couldn't go ahead and hold down a job for many people, unless, of course, again, you were willing to be Mechal Shabbos, Chas V'Shalom, and if a person was not willing to work on Shabbos, then ultimately they were looking for a new job each and every week. Each and every week. That's not our challenge. Right? That's not our challenge, Baruch Hashem. A person could do, we live in a country, I won't say a world, because I think this is somewhat unique to where we are, but we live in a place now where we can do whatever we want in the world and not have to compromise our religious vows. Not only that, but people could actually get in trouble for asking us to compromise our religious values. It is an age that Jews have never lived in before. So Shabbos, if I want it, is safe and secure. Mechanistic details of Yiddishkeit no longer really pose any kind of challenge. Anywhere you go, I have to tell you something amazing. I just went to Eretz Yisrael, and I was traveling with someone who was flying in a better class than I was. So he invited me to join him in the lounge. This was at JFK. And you walk into the lounge at JFK, and there are signs that are marked what food is kosher, what food is not kosher. I said, Ribono shel Olam, like, what a world we live in. It's galus. It's definitely galus. We have to be careful to always remember that it's galus. But my gosh, we really do control the world. You know, Mamish, like it's true. You know, it's absolutely, absolutely amazing to see. So what is the challenge? So what is our challenge? It's not Torah knowledge anymore, right? Because the truth is, anyone could learn Torah in any language and any subject they want. There's no longer an obstacle. You know, people often have this incredible glamorous view of pre-war Europe, that everyone was a great Talmud Chacham. It's not true. The majority of people were absolutely ignorant. And when I say ignorant, I don't mean they didn't finish Shas, or they didn't know. Ignorant means they were barely able to read a Tzenorena, barely able to read a Siddur, nothing. Today, a person can have zero education, and you can learn whatever you want, whatever language you want, whatever teacher you want. So what is our challenge? Our challenge is passion. The challenge of our door, the challenge of our generation, is feeling a sense of excitement and passion about our Yiddishkeit. Because the truth is, the challenge of our door also is a financial challenge, which is a different discussion, that it's exceptionally expensive to be a frum Jew today. There's a financial element, but on a spiritual level, the challenge of our door is inspiration. I don't know if some of you have been following, there's been a wonderful series of articles going back and forth in Mishpacha magazine between Rabbi Moshe Weinberger and Rabbi Shafran from Yeshiva Lane, about the role of Chassidus. And you could obviously see where I come out on this discussion, right? But the role of Chassidus, ultimately, again, this newfound excitement and this newfound learning of Chassidus. And again, both sides make very valid points. But what's underlying this discussion is, we have throngs of uninspired Jews. We have communities filled with people who are observant, doing what they're supposed to be doing. And again, they're not going to stop doing it. They're going to keep doing it. But it's hollow. And it's empty. And there's no excitement. And there's no ava. There's no yira. There's no passion. There's no mezuzah. And Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, what is a Yiddishkeit without passion? What is any relation? What is a marriage without passion? What is a friendship without passion? It's empty. It's a shell. It's hollow. Any relationship that doesn't have a fire to it is so incredibly unfulfilling. So the question becomes, this is the challenge of our generation. How to create a passionate Yiddishkeit. So the beautiful part is, so Moshe Rabbeinu was right, Korach was wrong, Moshe was right. Even a bayis malei svarim, even a home that is filled with incredible amount of Torah, even a person who has voluminous amount of knowledge, still requires a mezuzah. So how do we bring the passion into our Yiddishkeit? So I want to show you something very interesting in the remaining time that we have. Take a look at number 8. So the beautiful part about being a Jew, one of the many, many, many beautiful parts, is that anything we want to know is in the Torah. We never have to look for information from somewhere else. The Baal Shem gave us a guidebook for everything in life. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us in number 8, V'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshcha b'chol moldecha. So what is the HaKadosh Baruch Hu essentially telling us? What is God telling us? What is God telling us? We say this every single day. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling me something very simple. I don't just want to be friends. I don't just want to be friends. I'm not interested in a platonic relationship with you. V'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha. I want your love. Love, by definition, in the Ribbono Shel Olam's eyes, means passion. I want you to be passionate towards me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, here's the amazing part. You know, sometimes, when a couple has a Shalom Bayis issue, so what's at the core of the Shalom Bayis issue? That one spouse doesn't know what the other one needs. So sometimes this causes a little bit of tension, because what happens? The spouse who feels hurt expects the other one to know what they need without being told, right? And often, just for argument's sake, let's say it's the wife, for argument's sake, right? Who is upset because her husband's not giving her what she needs. And what does the husband say, the poor husband? What does he say?
Tell
me what you want. And the wife often says, you should know. Oh, you've had this before, right? You should know. Why should I have to tell you? You should know what I want. Now understand the fallacy in that argument. No matter how committed a husband may be, one thing he is not is a mind reader, is a Navi. And again, remember, as wonderful, beautifully synergistic as a couple may be, husband and wife are two different people. And as much as their marriage may be beautiful, may be wonderful, and mamish bashert, two different people. I can never know what is in someone else's mind, and no one else can know what is in my mind. So what's the key to breaking the Shalom Bayis gridlock? When you tell your spouse what you need. What you need, and then you discover something amazing, which is they're willing to give it to you. They're willing to do it. They just literally were clueless, just did not know what to do. And the Ribono Shel Olam models this for us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu models this for us. Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to tell me to love Him? I shouldn't know to love God on my own. He gives me life every single day. He gives me my eyesight, my hearing, my legs work, my heart works, everything works. He has to tell me to love Him. I should love Him on my own. HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood Relationship Dynamics 101, that if you want something, you have to ask for it. Because people can't always intuitively know what it is that you want or what it is that you need. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, I want you to love me. I want you to love me. V'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha. In other words, I want you to be passionate about me. Not platonic, not ordinary, not like, I want you to love me. So of course the Shaila becomes, how do we understand this? So Yibam Shalom is telling me what he wants from the relationship. He wants passion. How do we achieve that level of passion? So take a look at number 9. So 9, 10, 11, and 12. I'm kind of going to group together only because of time. So the Rabbeinu Bachai writes, in Yana Ava, he says something very interesting. She yizbonin ha'adam b'torasso u'b'mitzvosav v'yasig bohem Hashem yizbarach v'yis'anig bo'osa ha'soga b'tachlis ha'tanuk v'lachin samach lo miyad v'ayu adram. So the Rabbeinu Bachai says, learn Torah and understand Torah. When you understand the beautiful Torah, when you understand the mitzvos, when you understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asking of us, that creates passion. So it's actually quite interesting that Rabbeinu Bechai actually says that the path to passion is not through the heart. The path to passion is where? Through the mind. It comes through the intellect. Learn. Understand, develop a greater appreciation for mitzvos, which by extension gives you a greater appreciation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as that appreciation grows, the love intensifies, the passion intensifies, the mind is able to awaken the heart. And the Svarno, perhaps the one who most famously codified this idea, is the Rambam. And the Rambam, by the way, the Rambam says quite, I didn't include it over here, but the Rambam says so beautifully that he says, the mitzvah v'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha, what does it mean to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu? He says, like the way a man loves a woman. That's how the Rambam describes it. What he's describing is passion. What he's describing is almost like a healthy infatuation. That's when you love someone, you're intertwined with them in totality. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of us. So the Rambam says, look at number 12. Vehechi aderach lava. So how do you come to this level to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Bishashi yizbonin ha'adam b'masav oburav haniflam agdol. So the Rambam takes a little bit of a different approach, a famous approach of the Rambam. The Rambam says through the natural world. The natural world, look at the cosmos, look at the world, look at the trees, look at the sun, look at the ocean. Appreciate the beauty of nature, and through nature you will see the grandeur of God. And when you perceive the grandeur of God through the beauty of nature, that's what awakens a passionate love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So amazingly enough, you have this camp, and again, the Svarno says the same idea as well, this camp is all advocating a passion or a love that is cultivated through understanding. According to Rabbeinu Bechaye, it's an understanding of Torah and mitzvos. According to the Rambam, it's an understanding ultimately of the natural world. Understand the natural world, appreciate the natural world, and you will come to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You will come to be passionate about the Ribono Shel Olam. If you look at number 13, the Rabbeinu Bechaye advances another idea. He says, "Berlo achachamim b'davar zeh, kinyan ha'ava b'shem yizbarach, Avram." So Rabbeinu Bechai quotes the pasuk in Yeshaya, which is on the next page, number 14. So Rabbeinu Shalom tells us, what does he want us to be like? He wants us to be like Avram Avinu. What was the yisrael of Avram Avinu? Chesed. This is amazing, by the way. What is Rabbeinu Bechai saying? Everyone thinks that the way to become passionate about Yiddishkeit is through what you're going to work on yourself. The Rabbeinu Bechai says, I want to tell you a secret. The way to become passionate about Yiddishkeit is to do for others. If you become an Avram Avinu, if you become a Baal or a Baalas Chesed, if you live a self-transcendent life where you're not focused on the self, but you're always focusing on what you could do, what you can give, how you could improve the life and the plight of the other, then ultimately, again, that's how you fulfill v'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha. Passion doesn't come through what you do for yourself. Passion comes through what you are able to do for the other. Another approach. Skip now for a moment to number 17. Rashi HaKadosh says as follows. Rashi says number 17, and I want to point out, by the way, I'm throwing a lot at you now, and these are not mutually exclusive. I mean, each of these really, really merits their own examination, because each of them also represent a different type of passion. But I want to end off with the following. Rashi says, via hafta, ase devarav me'ahava. So Rashi is very intriguing. Rashi says, what does it mean to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Literally, fulfill the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with love. So what is, thank you, right? Thank you, Rashi. Right? What does that mean? So Rashi is teaching us an incredibly profound idea. You know, there is a major question that the commentaries ask on this particular mitzvah, to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is what? How can you legislate emotion? Meaning, you could tell me to keep Shabbos because you're legislating behaviors. You could tell me to only eat kosher, you're legislating behaviors. Tell me not to wear shatnez, give me the laws of morality, immorality. Okay, you could always legislate behaviors. You can't legislate emotions. You can't command someone to feel a certain way. So Rashi says, you're right. That's why the mitzvah of V'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha is not an emotional mitzvah, but according to Rashi, it's a behavioral mitzvah. When you serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when you serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, serve Him in a way that it looks like you love it. It looks like you love it. So I'll give you a very simple mashal to this. If I have to take out the garbage, there is never a time when I'm asked to take out the garbage that I say, oh, finally, my wife asked me to take out the garbage. I've literally been sitting on Shpilkos for the last 2 hours wondering, when am I going to get to take out the garbage? Right? Usually, it's much more of a different type of reaction, which is, it's raining, it's snowing, it's a million degrees, I'm exhausted, I'm this, that. So what's the key to successful marriage? Or one of the keys is you put on a smile. You know, I taught this idea to my girls, to the girls at Ma'alot, and they taught me a good phrase. They said it's called, fake it till you make it. This idea that sometimes in life, you make it look like you're happy to do something, even though, again, I'm not. I don't want to do this. I would actually be rather doing anything than this. But you won't be able to tell because I'm all smiles, right? Ear to ear, brimming with excitement about taking out the garbage, like Ed McMahon just showed up at my house with a big publisher's clearinghouse check, right? I'm so happy. Rashi says, that's what it means, V'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha. Serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu and make it look like you love it. Even though what? I don't. Because something amazing happens. Which is, as the Sefer HaChinuch writes so famously, Acharei HaPeulos Nimshachos HaLevavos. The way I feel is influenced by how I behave. And so if I behave a certain way for enough time, it will ultimately again seep inward and generate an emotional state of being. So if I serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way that makes it look like I am enjoying this, and this is wonderful and this is great, even though I am not feeling it, the feeling will come. Now, when it'll come, how long it'll take to come, that's the great unknown and varies from person to person. But I want to share with you a different approach in Rashi. And with this, we're going to conclude. One more piece. Last week's parsha, there is an enigmatic episode that happens. Take a look at number 18. Vayu b'nei Yisrael b'midbar, vayimtzu ish mekoshesh eitzim b'yom ha-shabbos. There was a person in the desert, and they found the guy gathering wood on Shabbos. Vayakrivu osam otzi. Now this is like, it's a bizarre episode on many levels. First of all, we're not told who it is. Second of all, why is he gathering wood? Right? There's no Yitzhara to work on Shabbos in the Midbar because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us everything. So obviously, there's so much more to this. I'm not getting into it now. They bring him to Moshe Rabbeinu. Pasuk Lamed Dalet, number 18, verse 34. Vayamicho Sova Mishmar. They put him in jail. Kilo Parash Maya Aselo. Because they didn't know what to do with him. Now, this, by the way, is dramatic. Why? Because if you'll notice again, in the Judaic penal system, right, in our system of punishment, there is no concept of jail. There's a concept of jail. We have death penalties, we have flogging, we have financial fine, all different kinds of things. No concept of jail. The only time that we find jail mentioned in the Torah is a holding cell. When there's someone who we know has transgressed, but we don't know what to do with the person, so we put them in a holding cell. The Lubavitcher writes over here, number 19 again. This is amazing. He says, Lomatsinu, number 19, Lomatsinu ba'onshei Torah inyan shel ma'asar. We find no concept of jail in the Torah. Why? Get ready for this. Skip the brackets. He says, because even jail over here that's mentioned, they put him in jail. Why did they put them in Koshesh? The wood chopper, the wood guy, why did they put him in jail? Why? Because they didn't know what to do with him. So just putting him in a holding cell to figure out what to do until God weighs in. So why is there no jail? Kigam onshei HaTorah heim inyon shel chesed. Because even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes us, there's an element of chesed. Kishem shehatorah yiktores chesed. U'bishvil hatikun v'cheven shebe ma'asar lo yochol lihios inyon shel halicha shezeu tachlis hamuchuvan lachin lo nimtza b'torah onesh shel ma'asar. It's just so beautiful. He says, because what does jail do? What does jail do? Jail limits mobility. I can't walk. I can't move if I'm in jail. The Rebbe says so beautifully. What is Yiddishkeit all about? It's all about movement. It's all about movement. I see. You'll say, but one second. If you kill a guy, right, for committing an aver, he also can't move. It's not true. He does move. What happens? His neshama moves from this world to the next. There always has to be movement in Yiddishkeit. So the notion ultimately, again, of giving, you flog a guy, okay, now you move on to something else. Financial penalty, you pay. You move on. Death penalty, you move from this world to the next. But the notion of a cell, the notion of a jail, where a person is immobile and there is no life movement, that is alien to Yiddishkeit. Where there's no movement, that's not God. Where there's no movement, that's not HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no movement, that's not spirituality. So therefore, ultimately, again, perhaps you could understand, what is passion, or how is passion generated? Passion is generated through consistent and constant growth. When a person is always looking to move themselves forward in life, that's where passion comes from. You get your mezuzah when you are living a life of consistent and consequent. Now, when I say consistent is usually a difficult word for many of us, because most of us have difficulty being consistent. Consistent doesn't always mean that I'm always performing in the same way at the same time. And this consistency just means that I'm always on a trajectory of growth. And even if I suffer a setback, ultimately, again, because I made a mistake, I get right back up and I keep moving forward. Passion is generated through constant and consistent growth. So if we tie this all together, it turns out that David HaMelech was teaching us an incredible yisod. David HaMelech is teaching us, Kinazamru Shimcha La'ad, L'shamayin Nedara Yom Yom. David HaMelech says, I made a promise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a promise which I fulfill every single day. What was the promise of David HaMelech? The promise was, Kinazamru Shimcha La'ad. The promise was not just to do what is expected of me, but to sing. The promise is not just to be a mechanistic, behavioral Jew, but to live a life of Judaic passion. The promise of David HaMelech was, I'm not going to live my life as a house just filled with svarim, but I'm going to put a mezuzah on my doorpost. I'm going to live a life of Ava Nira. I'm going to live a life of incredible passion and commitment to the Ribono Shel Olam. How do we reach that level of passion for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So again, we have a number of different approaches. Understanding. Sometimes trying to understand what our Yiddishkeit is, understand what our obligations are, gives us a greater appreciation and greater appreciation. Sometimes the path to passion is not through the heart, but it's through the mind. When I become a Baal Chesed, when I stop focusing only on myself and begin to become a self-transcendent person, that's the pathway to passion. But ultimately, I think what Rashi really teaches us, and then again, third way, is fake it till you make it. Sometimes you just have to put on the show, behaviorally look happy, and at some point in time, the happiness will seep in. But the last approach, which is the one I subscribe to with all of my heart, is the approach to passion of constant and consistent growth. Sometimes what happens in life is we put ourselves in cells. We put ourselves in a holding cell. The problem is we've commuted ourselves, or we've sentenced ourselves to a 120-year term in a holding cell. And when you sit in a holding cell and there's no movement the walls close in on you, and Yiddishkeit does not look appealing in any way, shape, or form. But when a person breaks out of the cell and lives a life of consistent and constant growth, that's where passion comes from. You know what the challenge of our generation is? Everyone wants passion, but they want passion without the work. I want passion, but I want to feel inspired now. Inspiration. Inspiration is one of the most beautiful words, but inspiration, I think, is a very bad word. Because you know sometimes that the connotation of inspiration is? Inspiration is something that someone else fills you with. I came to be inspired. Don't go to be inspired. Selfish. I mean, in Chassidus, there's a concept of his olusa de la ila, his olusa de la tasa. An awakening from above and an awakening from below. Sometimes, I believe Yitzchak writes about this extensively. Sometimes Chodesh Baruch Hu sends down a wave of energy and I just feel inspired. But more often than not in life, you have to self-inspire. Don't rely on your rabbi, your rebbe, your rab, your teacher. They're all wonderful tools. But at the end of the day, if you want a life of inspiration, you have to create that for yourself. You want a life of Judaic passion, you have to create that for yourself. No one could convey or confer that upon you. There are people who, if you're on the journey of inspiration and passion at Yiddishkeit, can help you along that journey. But you have to first decide to break out of the cell and actually stop standing in place and move forward. That's how passion becomes. That's how passion germinates for the Jew. That's via haftas Hashem Elokecha. So we should be zocheh Amir Hashem. That just like David HaMelech sang every single day a song of incredible Judaic passion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He refused to live life just simply as a mechanistic behavioral Jew, but wanted to sing every day, wanted to be passionate about HaKadosh Baruch Hu every day. We should be zocheh Amir Hashem to live inspired Judaic lives. We should be zocheh Amir Hashem to find passion in all of our life relationships, but most importantly, to find passion in our relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam. We should be zocheh Meretz Hashem to build homes, personal homes, that are filled with sarim, but more importantly, we should be zocheh Meretz Hashem to put the mezuzah of passion, of ava and yira on our doorposts. Amen.